11th chapter of Hebrews. So you might sort of consider this in a sense continuation from the last sermon this morning, from a different perspective. Each minister has a different viewpoint. We study things in different ways, and consequently, we will bring out things differently. Brother Daniels and I have had some discussions, and he started mentioning some things, and a lot of them were things that I was thinking about, and Lord willing, I will see if I can't mention them, that was from a slightly different perspective. Beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's stop right there for a moment. I wish I could tell you I really understood what faith is in terms of words that I can describe to you, because I don't. But here's what I do know. The fact that faith is trust, assurance, all this fits into the substance. Substance is a foundation, the rock, and I say the rock. You know, he has five letters in that name, Jesus. There's importance in these things, the substance of things, hope, the evidence. And by the way, evidence means proof.
Yes.
Proof of things that are not seen. The substance. Now, to me, it was a feeling, and I usually go to examples when they run out of ways of explaining it. For instance, like Abraham, he was in his tent, and he had a vision. And he heard God speak to him, and God said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And being a human being, Abraham immediately said, I go fatherless. What will thou give me? I don't have any children. And this Eliezer of Damascus, which is his chief servant, is the heir to all these things. What will you give me? And God took him outside and showed him the heavens. And said, if you can count all these stars, then you know how many of your children are. And I've read somewhere there's about 2,000 stars, and I put that in quotes, that you can see. Actually, if you know, like they do in telescopes, well, they just block out a certain part, and they start counting stars and small kind, and keep going until they count them all. That's about 2,000. However, some of these stars are two or three or four galaxies, all of 100 billion stars each. You know, that gets beyond, you know, gets beyond your comprehension almost. Innumerable, just like he said. It said, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. All of a sudden, he had this inner feeling, and I have no doubt he got excited. We ought to. And as I've said several times, Sarah didn't get any sleep that night. You know, to me, that at least that's what I would have done in his case. I would have run to her tent. See, in those days, each one had their own separate tent. I would rush to her tent and say, the Lord spoke to me. I'm going to be a father. Implying, of course, in my sense, that she was going to be a mother. Yeah, right. That's what she said. Yeah, right. No, I can't do that. See, there was no faith there. There was no expectation. And this is the other part of our substance. Remember, substance of things hoped for. Let me back up from that. What is hope? Desire with expectation? That's how we define it. Well, the expectation comes from faith. Expectation comes from faith. And he expected he was going to be a father because God said so. And he was happy about that. Sarah, because of her nature, she hadn't had any children. Here she's, let's see, he was 85, she was 75 years of age. She hadn't had a child. So I can't do that. And so she didn't laugh this time. Well, yes, she probably did at a certain extent, but she would later. But you see, because she didn't believe, now this is my personal opinion, okay? If she had gotten enthused like Abraham did and said, oh yes, we are going to have a child, we're going to have a son, that she, and accepted on faith, you know, and believed, well, God said it, it's got to be true, that she would have had Isaac then. The problem is, she didn't believe. And what kind, and believe the, remember, as you sow, so shall you reap. So she says, go into Hagar, use her as a substitute, and have children by her, and this will be the heir. Well, it wasn't too long before, sure enough, Hagar is pregnant. Now Hagar is looking down at her mistress because this was her handmaid. This was her personal servant. Looking down on her because, I can have children, you can't. And to continue that way, matter of fact, remember there was sort of a fight between the hand and Hagar ran. And the angel met her at the well and told her some things which would then occur. Told her that, you know, the child she was going to have and so forth, and the fact that God was going to look after this child because of Abraham's son. Going to. And he did. And then the child was born. And for the next 13 years, Sarah had that rubbed in her face because of unbelief. That was not nice suffering as she went through. And then when Abraham was, and by the way, sometimes you hear me say Abram because that's what is really written there. When Abraham was 99 years of age, God spoke to him and said, you're going to have a child. Well, what's wrong with Ishmael? Nothing, but that's not going to be the heir. You're going to have a son by Sarah. And that was his turn to laugh. But didn't make any difference to God. Never does, as far as faith is concerned, anything. And so a little bit later, when God was sending the angels to Sodom to get Lot, and get him out of that nasty area, that he came by with two, God came by in human flesh form, and two angels, and Abraham quickly saw them and picked out a young calf and had it butchered and cooked it, and Sarah fixed some bread, unleavened bread, obviously, because, you know, this is just mixing water and flour and cooking it, and baked that on the hearth, and that's what they served God and the two angels. And God said to Abraham, again, you're going to have a son and Sarah's going to have it. And he purposely said it loud enough, he made sure she heard him. And he has good ears. He heard her laughing. She was inside her tent. He heard her laughing. You're going to have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We ought to think about that ourselves sometimes, shouldn't we? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, there isn't. So I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. But you will have. And see, this time it changed. Because see, she had with her own ear heard God say, you're going to have a son. Now all of a sudden, she gets excited. And now she is able to hope against hope. To conceive a child. Actually, hope against hope is referring to Abraham, but in a sense, she did too. She was able to conceive. Because this is what it says, that she, a little further down in this chapter, that she received strength to conceive through faith. So this is the substance of things hoped for. The feeling, the desire to do these things, and because God said it, that's true. There's another part of faith we'll get to in a minute. Through faith we, let's go back to verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, one of the things Brother Allen mentioned, something about works. Faith without works is dead. From James, he says something about quoting that. I did. But seriously, stop and think about it. How can you obtain a good report unless you do what you are told? You can't do it. Because there's things that God, and I put it this way, there's things that God wants us to do, He expects us to do, He requires us to do. He spoke to them at one time talking about servants. He said, which one of you which has a servant that has been plowing in a field all day, and he comes home, which one of you is going to pick up, gird himself and serve his servant a meal and say, enjoy yourself? Or are you going to, in fact, say, fix my meal, and after I have drunken, eaten and drunken and, and relaxed, then you can eat? It says to us to say that we are unworthy. I'm not sure exactly the terminology now. Unprofitable, thank you. Unprofitable servant. We have only done that which is required of us. Only done that which is required of us. That's why salvation by grace through faith is not by works. Because everything we do is just what's required of us. That's all. Everything we do falls in that category. This part's required of us. Or as the 10th verse, just following that, was that, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good work which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Not one step, not two steps. Walk daily. We should walk in them. By faith, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand that God created the heavens and the earth. Where's our proof? Faith is the evidence of not those things which are not seen. We don't see that God started out with things that do not appear and made them into things which do appear. We, you can't see that. We weren't there. But that's what God did. And because God said that's what we did, what He did, we believe Him. Because this is God speaking. God is true. Going on. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he attained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. First of all, that two-word phrase, by faith. You see, it's important. By faith, we're talking about the seven things hoped for. There is no way that you can exercise your faith without doing what God says. Matter of fact, this is the theme throughout the entire Bible. Obey my voice. And when we're talking about somebody doing by faith, it's because they believe God wants them to do that. And there's more to it than that. We really need to want to do it. We do things, Abel did things because he wanted to serve God. He was doing it the right way. Remember, a more excellent sacrifice. Okay, what do we mean by more excellent sacrifice? That's a good question. Where's the more excellent sacrifice? Was it because it was a sheep rather than from the ground? That's one of the things that is said. And yet, if you don't offer that correctly, Malachi, the first chapter, where he jumps up and down all over those priests because the table of the Lord was contemptible to them. Their offerings were polluted with their attitudes. Because, and it's a proper attitude. Doing it the way God says, and wanting to do it the way God says it should be done. Now, Cain didn't have the right attitude. To me, I see Abel, and reading in the law, and some of the things, for instance, the Feast of First Fruits, they were to bring the barley right before the Passover is when the barley was first ripening, and they were to take the first ripe of the barley, bring it to the temple. And on the Sunday after the Passover, they were to bring it into the temple, and they had a particular thing to say. Honestly, I don't remember exactly what it says there right now. We are Assyrians, ready to perish. And speaking of Jacob, really, and the fact that from there they went into Egypt and then they came back and they came back into this country and actually they were returning unto God what God had blessed them with. That's what they were to do. And every fall, there was a 1 week, 8 days, in which they were to, this is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were to rejoice before the Lord in all the bounty that he had given them that year. And all the sacrifices, they were returning unto God part of the things which he had given them. And this is the attitude. This whole concept as far as first fruits is concerned. Lord, you have blessed me with these things. Here is some of it back to you. I'll give you the first of it. Making God the most important, which he is. But see, Cain didn't do that. And this is my supposition that Cain was the type of person that he brought it as if, well, here is, I'm bringing you something of mine. It's not his. That's God's. God blessed him with that increase. And if he said, okay, I work for this. So here it is. And God don't like that. And that bothered Cain. He really got carried away with that. He didn't like it at all. And so as a result, God spoke to him and told him and asked him a question. If you do right, will you not be accepted? See, that's part of the key. He was not doing that which was right. So God wasn't accepting him. Abel was doing that was right. That's why he was accepted. That's why in accepting this offering, God was recognizing Abel for the fact that he was living the way he was supposed to be living. Not just necessarily just that he sacrifices, because he brought several lambs, but his life in general. Cain was too tied up in himself. That's human beings, isn't it? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. To me, for 65 years, Enoch was just like everybody else. Now, whether this has anything to do with it or not, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. Some people will speculate. Around the time he turned 65, or during his 65th birthday, Methuselah was born. And that was the year that Enoch turned to God and started walking with God. And for the next 300 years, walked with God. And because of the fact he walked with God, God took him, translated him. He was there one day, and the next day, nobody knew, who had the foggiest idea where he was at. He wasn't there, but he was in heaven, making a difference. Another thing as far as faith is concerned, and belief, because this is involved, believing in what God says. And to me, and pardon me if I'm jumping around a little bit, but I'm going to get this, and I'm not sure how much further I can go with this. The importance of listening to God. Well, actually, it's important as far as the basis of our belief is concerned. And like I say, some of this stuff is going, so I need to get what I can get in here. Jeremiah 31st chapter, beginning with verse 31. The covenants. Because in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the first covenant and the second covenant, and how Jesus fulfilled the first one so he could bring in and put it aside so he could bring in the new. And what I want to bring basically, and this may seem a little bit off of what I've been seeing, is some of the similarities between the two. Begin with verse 31. It'll be just four verses. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Pointing it out. In the first covenant, and what, you know, this is to me, is really think hard about this. And it really means a lot to me. Because you see, and if you look in the Old Testament, looking at the covenant, it speaks of, remember the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant had the covenant. The tables of stone. And these are the words spoken by God at Mount Sinai. The first sentence is a part that really hits me. I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's what he said. This is who I am. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the house of Egypt, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Think about that. I am. He is our God. He told them that. You're my. And in a sense, that's saying they were his people. They were responsible to him. Because that's what comes the rest of that covenant, isn't it? Being the first thing he says, thou shalt have no other God before thee. And it goes on to the others, all 10 of them. But it starts off with who he is. And the importance to recognize him for who he is. He is our God. Or in the New Testament, he is our Father. And then the second covenant, which begins in, he says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. We're going further. Notice this difference. The first one I said with the house of Israel was the house of Judah. Why? Because at this particular point, there was the breaking up of the 12 tribes, of all the tribes of Israel, into two groups. House of Israel, which was the northern tribes, and the house of Judah, which was the southern tribes. House of Judah and Benjamin, basically. And others from the northern tribes, which actually moved down that area and during the reign of the kings in the north and the south. And they moved south because they wanted to get away from idolatry. And so they were serving the Lord, well, sort of serving the Lord in the south. But they wound up doing other things too, didn't they? Nevertheless, that's the situation. That's why there was that part. But when he says the house of Israel, because I remember, and I don't remember right off my head right now, whether it's in Jeremiah or Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel, where he takes two sticks and joins them together. God's saying that they shall be one. But you see, we're talking about a covenant people in either case. God's covenant, God's choice. These are my people. And with verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. That's the covenant. And here comes these are the powerful shells and wills. I'm going to say the Pentecostal Baptist. No, it's not. It's of the Bible. Is I will be. They shall be. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. It doesn't make any how we act. He's still our Father. He's still our God. So with others. And thou shalt teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Pointing to Christ. Christ died for them. His blood shed for them. Their sins are gone. Paid for. In full. No longer existing. So, you know, the covenant is very important to us. Faith. Now, a couple of late evenings ago, I was up in Brother Carl's church and listened to a sermon on happiness, on happy, being happy. And quoting throughout the Bible, the terms of happy people are. And it fits in with this, too. Because like I say, Abraham was happy when God told him, showed him those stars, and said, that's how many your children are going to be. This is from Sarah. I'm happy. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul in the Philippian jail. Midnight. His back is sore, laid open with stripes, and so was Silas. They were singing. They were singing and praying. Middle of the night. And then there was the earthquake. And lo and behold, you know. And one particular minister, think about this one. I'll give this one for free, I guess to say. Think about this. How many earthquakes do you know of in which it's only felt very locally? Because remember the next morning, the rulers sent somebody, one of their sergeants, down there to release Paul and Silas and send them on their way. So they didn't know that there had been an earthquake the night before. Or at least not strong enough to shake those gates open. But see, God had a purpose. But the point is, these were happy people. Even though they were suffering terribly. And my mind's about blank. So we have someone else to preach, and I think I've said about all I need to say.